So we look at verse 12, and here's how it starts. Before he calls or chooses anybody, it says in verse 12 of chapter 6 of Luke, "It was at this time that he, Jesus, went off into the mountain to pray." We spent a lot of months talking about that, right? This is how he starts it. He went into a mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. What level of connection and intimacy must there be to spend the entire night in prayer? I have never done that, I have to confess to you. To fast your sleep. We talk about fasting other things. Fast your sleep to be in prayer. I remember when I was a new Christian back around 23 years old, before we were mature enough, you know, to know any better. And a group of us said, "Yeah, let's do it, man. Let's pray all night," you know. And we got together about 9, and it was powerful. You know, we actually were really flying till about 1 or 2 in the morning, and then about 3 a.m., you know, it was like those disciples that fell asleep on Jesus. But that's how he started it. He didn't do anything till he prayed, and he prayed all night. Then verse 13, it says, "And when day had come," so that shows us he made it through. "When day had come, sunshine is back, and he called at that point his disciples to him, and he chose the 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." And then it goes on, it tells us how he named his apostles. And then, after that, Jesus begins to lay the groundwork and the value system for his new community at that point. And it's kind of interesting, I was reading commentary that shows that this isn't some new routine here. This is the way God did it all the way back when he called one of his first communities back in the book of Exodus. Back in the Old Testament, he sent Moses at this time. Moses went up the mountain, remember? Mount Sinai. And he met with God just like Jesus met with God. And when he came back down, he presented the value system to his people, the new the covenant with them, which was the Ten Commandments. Just decent and loving ways for human beings to interact with each other, and he gave it to them. He didn't give it to 12 disciples, but he gave it to the 12 tribes of Israel. Similar type thing. Jesus is following very similar pattern. But what's interesting is the pattern is also similar in a way that I never really thought of before. When I heard this, I said, man, that's interesting. Because, see, when we think about Moses giving the people the law, what generally do we think of as the purpose of the law? I mean, the typical person, what do they think of the Ten Commandments? Well, that's how you obtain your acceptance with God. That's how you are saved from the slavery to sin, right? You're saved out of slavery when you see the commandments and you obey God and you follow him. How you get to heaven. You obey the law. That's how you get eternal life. But if you read the book of Exodus, that's not how it happened. They were in bondage and in slavery, and God saved them out of slavery. Then he gave them the law. He didn't give them the law and say, oh, you guys are doing good, you know. You haven't been lying to each other, you know. There's no adultery that I can tell. You haven't been stealing, so I'll get you out of slavery. He took them out of slavery and then gave them the law. So what's the purpose of the law then? You know, it's that old line that I use so often, and we see it right there in the pattern in the Old Testament that sets the Judeo-Christian way of spirituality completely apart from the paradigms of every other religious system in the world. Every other religious system in the world is, you obey, and then God will save you. In the Judeo-Christian realm, it's God saves you, so I want to obey. It's totally inverted. Old Testament right on through the New Testament. We're not trying to follow the law so that we can be saved. We're following it out of gratitude because I am. So why does he give us the law? Because God wants to create a community to demonstrate to people how different a group of people can live when they've been connected to God. You look around, you see humanity, the relationships are all unraveled because the relationship with God is unraveled. they get their relationship. God says, you get your relationship together with me, you're going to be able to get your relationships together with each other. Now, maybe that's not really your experience, but I'm just telling you what the Word says here. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write the book. He says it's possible, and so radically possible that it will create a whole new community, a whole new way of demonstrating how we can live in harmony with one another. You know, it's kind of interesting because our lives, and this is, you know, I love Solomon's line, there's nothing new under the sun, because I know anything I say isn't new. You know, sometimes I read it, sometimes I hear it. Sometimes I actually do feel like, wow, that's cool. As a matter of fact, I got something to share with you later. I feel like God gave me this morning. But I'm sure somewhere I'll find it. Somebody else said it, and they said it a lot better than I'll be able to say it this morning. But that's not the point. What does God have? What is His Word in due season for us this morning as the congregation of the Point Lookout Community Church? Listen, I have Joel put a CD on, and we could just listen to incredible speakers that I'm embarrassed to even try and speak to you. Let's just put them on, put a video, and let's watch them. The whole idea is relationship, people. I know you. I love you. That's what we're trying to create here. And I know that God's got something great for us. He wants us to create this new human community that's going to be a lighthouse to this town and reaches out from here to the point where we are so ablaze with the love of God, we take a portion of our income and send it out to help those that don't have the privilege of worshiping freely like we do. Missionaries all around the world. So he says in the book of Exodus, I'm going to make you into this community of people, a new human community. And, you know, as individuals, our lives are like little threads. I was mentioning this. I did a memorial this last week for somebody who had lost a kid years ago in cancer, and they like to acknowledge it on an annual basis, and we were just doing it. I'm saying, you know what? This is where community is needed, man. You go through something, you need other people. Our lives are like a thread. My mom was a home ec teacher, so I used to see a lot of thread all over the place. It's kind of a lost art, you know. There's a few people that know how to sew, not too many. I was telling Astrid the other day, I brought somebody to visit her, a younger person, and they asked her, would you teach me how to knit? I said, man, that's a lost art. I don't know if anybody knows how to do that under 20 anymore. But my mom used to do that, and I'd see those threads, a little single weak thread. That's what our lives are like, man. You're by yourself. You're like that thread, man. You could just get ripped up, broken in half. But you take a few threads, a couple threads, 100 threads, and they're no longer independent by themselves, but let's make them interdependent upon each other in the love of Christ, and we start intertwining and weaving them together, man. You could have a cloth that's strong. In many cases, beautiful. That's what God wants to do. That's why He's got this rule book. It's not a rule book. It's a way of life. You know, it's the old owner's manual. He put it together because He knows how we can flourish and live wonderfully and beautifully with each other. Doesn't really work so hot when you lie and steal and commit adultery. Just read the paper, man. It's disaster. He's calling groups out that have allowed God to mend their relationship with Him so we can begin to mend them with each other. If you really want to be honest with yourself and check how your relationship is with God, the best way I always say to check it is check your relationships with other people. Because God says they're both together. You love me, and then you love people. And John takes it even further. 1 John, he says, I got to tell you something. I mean, this might sound a little upsetting, but I'm just going to say it straight out. John says, you can't love God and hate your brother. It won't work. Psychologically impossible. Spiritually impossible. So this is an incredible group potential when we get our relationship with God. And it's not easy, man. It's a mess trying to do this on our own. Anybody that's been in leadership, you know, whether you were managing at a company, you were a department head, there was some club that you decided to, bike club or somebody that you wanted to be the head of, right? Come on, let's face it. You ever manage something? 90% of your time is spent trying to keep the individuals underneath you from blowing apart, right? Always realize somebody's feeling slighted, somebody's feeling upset, somebody's feeling offended, or there's a falling out somewhere all the time, and it's almost like there's something in the water, man. There's something in the air. There is. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, listen, I'm just going to tell you outright. And I'm sorry for all you rationalistic modern people, but Jesus says there is an evil force field out there, and there's a head of it, and his name is Satan. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, here's his agenda, to kill, steal, and destroy. And the last thing he wants to see is the church operating in unity. It's one of his first areas to try and steal, kill, and destroy. Paul said, listen, we don't wrestle just against flesh and blood, man. There's something going on out there. There's rulers of the darkness. There's principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And it wants to undermine what God has in mind for a loving community to take place. And so we've got to realize it's hard work. But it's so worth it. I like what Paul, that's why I want to go over to chapter 12 from there. This is kind of Paul's version of the Sermon on the Mount. I kind of looked at it that way. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 9. I'm going to read it just a little different. I want you to imagine this is somebody describing to you our church. Oh, you go to the community church? Yeah. Over in Point Lookout? Yeah. What's it like? Well, here, I'll tell you. Actually, you could just read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 if you want to know what the community church in Point Lookout is like. Here's what Paul writes. He's already telling the Romans what your church should look like. Here's what church should be. Verse 9, there should be love without hypocrisy. They should abhor what is evil, and they cling to what is good over there. They're devoted to one another in brotherly love. They give preference to one another in honor. They're not lagging behind in diligence. They're fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. They rejoice in hope. They're persevering in tribulation. They're devoted to prayer. They contribute to the needs of each other. It says contributing to the needs of the saints. But I said to each other, because sometimes, depending on your background, you start thinking, oh, is that supposed to be to some fund in the name of Saint whatever that we saw in the stained glass? No, it's each other. Contributing to the needs of each other, practicing hospitality. What do they do over in Point Lookout? Well, they bless those who persecute them. Really? Yeah. They bless do good and they don't curse. Rejoice. They rejoice with those who rejoice and they weep with those who weep. They're of the same mind toward one another. They're not haughty in mind, but they associate with the lowly. They're not wise in their own estimation and they never pay back evil to anyone. Are you kidding me? They respect what is right in the sight of all men, and if possible, as far as it depends on them anyway, they're at peace with all men. They want to live at peace and be at peace with all men. They never take out their own revenge, but they leave it up to the Lord to do that because they know it's written that vengeance is God's. It's not up to them. I will repay, says the Lord, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's what they do. They find an enemy, what do? They feed him. Somebody's hungry, they feed them. And if they're thirsty, they give them a drink. For in so doing, they know that they're going to end up bringing them to the Lord. And Paul just makes it outright. He says, you know, it's like putting burning coals on their head, man. They're going to feel bad. You want to get somebody to turn from the wrong way, bring them to repentance. And you know what they do over there in Point Lookout? They don't overcome by evil. They overcome evil with good. Man, I tell you what, if that really described a church, you will not keep the hinges on the door. Now, did he just put that in there as, well, this is what it's supposed to be like. It's not really going to ever happen, but I think he's got it in there because he's looking for it to happen. Because, see, it's not supposed to be something that is regular organization. I remember a couple months ago, the last guy at the men's fellowship. See, the thing is we don't want a natural organization. We want natural with super added on to it. We want people to look at this church, and the only explanation you're going to be able to find as to why they treat each other the way they do is God. He wants to bring it about into that way. And here's what I love about this. We're not going to get through this, but one way that helps me to at least conceive in my mind how I could possibly get to a place where I'd see a congregation mirror what I've just read from Paul here is in verse 10 when he says this. Verse 10, he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." That's that Greek word, Philadelphia. It means love of brothers. You know what brothers are? They're family. There's a certain bonding here that Paul is talking about, a family type love. The actual Greek word that's used just before that is in this line, he says, be devoted to one another. Within that phrase, there's this word storge that's embedded within that. It's not by itself, but it's connected to another word in there. And it means family, to experience family bonding is one way I read that what is Paul is trying to get us to understand about family bonding. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves. Now, this is really weird because I remember I did a series on that book, so I looked it up. It was 16 years ago, and it was in this church. January of 2000, I did a series on The Four Loves based on Lewis's book on that. And in that book, he talks about the four Greek words for love. The first one is storge, which is this family bonding love that we talked about. And the other ones were probably more familiar to us because really it's the only other three that are really mentioned in Scripture with any kind of regularity. And that, of course, is phileo, which is the friendship type of love. And then we have eros, which is the romantic type of love. And then agape, which is the Christian sacrificing, serving love. But what's interesting is Lewis says to him, the most unique type of love, and he doesn't say agape. You know, we all run to agape. To him, he said the most mind-blowing type of love to him was, or he didn't say mind-blowing, you know, Lewis. He's like, this particular love has a particular kind of glory, you know, a uniqueness, I think is what he's getting at. Because people, family bonding love is so unique. I mean, you have a baby. Okay, now, I don't know. I've been in the delivery room 3 times. I think you have to admit, when the baby first comes out, man, it looks like E.T. But you're crazy about it. You love that baby. There's a bonding that is unexplainable. It's just there. It's just there. You can't help. And then the baby bonds with the mother. It's God. Now listen, there's always exceptions. I'm talking about the general rule that there is a bonding. There's an unexplainable love that's there. Paul says that's what he's looking to have happen within the church family. Now here's the thing with families, right? You know the line, right? You can choose your friends, but you can't pick your family members or your relatives. I mean, sometimes the most interesting time of the year for us is family reunion, right? But there's still, man, there's a bond. You got to see my family reunions, man. You want to see eclectic. Maybe that's why God gave me the church family. He's used to eclectic groups. I throw this bunch with them. But but you know what? Here's the funny thing. My brother, my sister, I would never pick them as a friend, as the philid, you know, the phileo type friendship love. But it wasn't up to me. God picked them. God says, this is going to be your brother. That's going to be your sister. And you know what? It's going to expand your ability to love. Jesus said, listen, what good is it if you just love those who love you? I mean, the tax collectors do that. And he's not just talking about the IRS. He's talking about the crooked IRS guys and girls. And so he says, listen, you know, you're born into this family. And there they are. There's your brother. You never would have chosen, but God did. And even though maybe you're not totally, sometimes you get blessed. You just have a biological brother and sister, and you click. But sometimes you don't. But there's still your family. There's still something there, you know? And it works the same way for the church. Listen, I didn't choose who comes here, and you didn't choose who comes here. God chose who comes here, and I'm not going to be arguing with him. Because I'll never win. See, when it comes to church family, you stop selecting and auditioning people, you know, like we do for friendships, you know. And it's different because friendships, you know, I get something out of it. You know, I get friend, and usually it's, you hope it's like a, and romantic love, you know? Yeah, sure, you're giving, but you're attracted to the person, and you get something in return on that one. But family, lots of times, you don't always get something back. But there's something in you that has to give. It can't help itself. And it's just placed in your family. We don't select them. We don't audition them. God just says, here they are. You can't choose your brother or your sisters. I mean, one day it's going to be amazing because we're all going to be in heaven and all our blemishes and issues will be gone. Could you imagine? You know, I can't remember who it was, though, as somebody was saying, you know, I think we'll be in heaven and we'll see each other without all our issues and everything. And we'll just be like, you know what? I always knew you could be like this. You know, I saw the potential, but you just, Greg, you're a good pastor, but you know, there was always these, I don't know, these bumps and bruises, these warts, whatever you want to call it. Man, you're beautiful now. This is what God originally intended. For the fall messed everything up. But right now, we are called to a community that is marked by a lack of incredible snobbishness. There's none there. There's none that's allowed. It has got to be marked by a lack of, without any snobbishness toward different people, different temperaments, personalities, or classes. It's just not there. It's not allowed. Again, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now, what's interesting is, after it says that, he goes through this stuff, you know, let your love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is right, be devoted to one another and all these things. And then in verse 11, right in the middle, he kind of switches gears and he says, right in the middle of that, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted in prayer. Now, if that was somewhere else, I would think that the Lord's saying, listen, man, you know, keep on fire for the Lord. I think what he's saying here, he's saying, listen, you need to be sharing with each other. You need to be devoted to each other in brotherly love. And then right in the middle, he says, listen, keep your fervency and pray. You know why? Because it's exhausting. You're going to be worn out sometimes. You're going to be burned out sometimes. You may even be burned sometimes. There's no way you're going to pull this off on your own. You'll exhaust yourself. You're going to need to stay fervent in spirit. You're going to have to be devoted in prayer. Right in the middle of this, he embeds it, that we're going to have to stay on course in this thing. What he's saying is, you know what? If you really want to do this thing, it's not emotionally safe. It's not. You probably will get burned. If you haven't already, hang on. It's coming. All right? If you haven't been hurt, staying out there in the church. Let's be real. If you haven't been hurt yet in the church, hang on, it's coming. It may even be me. Done some pretty boneheaded things in the past. Thought I'd finally figure it out after 19 years. Still trying to figure it out. Here's the thing, see. And let me just say this. In that Four Loves book, Lewis gives a description. I've read this before. I've heard it read many other places. Because he just nails the necessity of love in our lives, even though it's not safe. Because love isn't safe, man. It makes you vulnerable to scars and wounds and hurts. Here's what he says, Lewis, love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. Just the way it works when you love. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, then here's what you do. Don't give it to anyone. And I'll add, not even a pet. Just wrap your heart carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, and motionless, it will change. It will not become broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only alternative to tragedy, which he means is, you know, the only alternative to not be hurt by love or the risk of being hurt by love, the only alternative is damnation. Listen, here's what he says. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell. That's the only place where there's no love. If you want to have love, you're going to have to make yourself vulnerable to being hurt. And you know what? Church family is not safe because love has to be at the center of our fellowship. So we have to be willing to make ourselves vulnerable to being hurt. To have your heart broken. Over the years, I've heard many people say, you know I'm supposed to be part of a church community. And I understand it, you know, because they're like, but you know, I've been burned, so I can't do it anymore, you know? I know, Pastor Greg, you guys always talk about Christians are this and Christians are that, but they're not. You know, they're at so many different levels of maturity. I mean, there's some people that are really wonderful and they're stellar, but there's other people, they're just babies, man, and I've been burnt and I've been hurt. But you know what I think about that? I think there's a reason is constantly exhorting us to love each other. Because he knew we wouldn't. Remember I said there's 59 one another verses just in the New Testament alone. He's constantly telling us you need to forgive one another, love one another, bear with one another, accept one another. Here's two right in the scripture from Paul that we read before. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Doing these one another things. Why does he say this? Why is he constantly telling us to do this? You know why? Because unlike other organizations that are gathered around a particular common interest, you know, like a bike club or something like that, we are not gathered around a common interest. And so what happens is we are not natural friends necessarily. In fact, God often will bring into the same group people who are natural enemies. How do you think Paul came into the fellowship in the early church? I thought about that, man. There he is, Stephen, dying. They didn't just shoot him. They didn't have guns then. It wasn't quick and easy. They threw rocks until he was dead, and Paul said, that's the way to do it, and walked away. You're Stephen's mom, and here comes Paul walking into the church. You want to talk about natural enemies? And the scripture says, love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another. Man, this is crazy stuff. I mean, church, I always say we're like porcupines. I love that old Looney Tunes cartoon where it shows the two porcupines trying to kiss each other. You know, oh, wow, 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 you know? That's exactly how a church fellowship is. You know? A bunch of porcupines. I looked it up. I looked it up. Did some porcupine research, okay? I figured it helped me understand Christians a little better. They have 30,000 quills. And when a quill gets stuck in one of the victims, the body heat of the victim causes the quill to swell and be more deeply embedded. Wow. Now, people, let's don't kid ourselves. I think we all have at least 30,000 quills. When you've felt slighted or hurt, betrayed, wounded. But you know what God can do? I read this too. This was the thing that I kind of felt like God showed me this morning. Eric, you always get these annoying emails from Quill. It's a stationery. Oh, there's Quill again. Don't they know we go to Staples, you know? I saw it. I don't know, it just came to my mind. You know, I'm talking about porcupine's quills, you know? And then, why do they call it quill? Well, around 700, somebody figured out you can take a porcupine's quill and turn it into a writing pen. So you could take a quill that did nothing but cause pain in people. You can fill it with ink and use it to write a love letter to somebody. I said, that's cool. I said, you know what? That's what God does. Nobody can help somebody else that has lost a child like somebody who's lost a child. They got that quill, man, the pain. Nobody can help somebody who's going through a broken marriage like somebody who's going through a broken marriage. God takes our quills. You know, they say hurt people, man. But not in God's kingdom. We turn our quills over to God. He'll take them and he'll use them for us to write love letters to one another, to bring healing. That's what he wants to do. You know, in the regular world, you can gather people around, Paul, man, you can gather 60,000 people and they'll fellowship real good if the Mets win the national championship as they're watching, you know? We have a great fellowship. You can have a, I don't know, a bird watchers fellowship, or you know, maybe people naturally get together because they have the same level of education or the same level of income or accent or nationality and all those things. But in the church, it comes together not because they're from a natural collection of people, but because they're saved by Jesus Christ and we owe him a common allegiance, or at least that's what the church is supposed to be. We love each other because you know what? I owe it to Jesus Christ to obey what he's asked me to do. And maybe I won't feel like it. You know, I always say that. You don't always feel so lovey-dovey. Don't always feel, you know, it's really, I got a lot to learn, man. You know, I still got that old German thing and my Jewish wife is always trying to get it out of me. Man, is there any romantic bone left in your body, you know? But sometimes you just don't feel all that romantic. So what do? You put it into action. Go buy flowers, even though you don't feel like buying flowers. And now I'm going to get myself in trouble. Yeah, he hasn't bought me flowers recently. Wait a minute now. Valentine's Day wasn't too long ago. But you buy the flowers. See, God commanded us. He said, love God. So what do? Wait around till you feel like, oh, yeah, I just love you, Lord. Doesn't always happen. He commands us. Talk to yourself and say, if I really love God, what would I do? And then get busy doing it. See, we go by faith, not by feelings. And sometimes when you put your actions going, and I just buy the flowers and I give them to Tina and she really likes them, and you know, after a while, I'm starting to feel romantic. I don't really feel like I love God, but if I did, what would I do? Well, I'd probably go visit this person. I'd probably give this money or go to this thing or do that. Well, get busy doing it. And guess what? By the end of the day, you just might start to feel like you really do love God. And maybe you don't love somebody. But God says, you don't have that luxury. Well, get busy acting like you do love them. And guess what? You just might find that you're starting to love them. Because you've got a serious power behind you that's on your side. He's on our side. You know what I love? It's not up to me, man. I have to just remind myself. Jesus didn't say, Greg, build my church. He said, I. Jesus said this, remember? Matthew 16, 18. I will build. And he didn't say your. He said, I will build my church. And I don't care how many quills you got, they're not going to prevail against it. The gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. So we're going to have our little annual meeting right after this. Again, if you want to stay, you can. If you're a member, you have to stay. How's that? Sorry. You know? We'll make it quick. And we're going to ask you to stay out of the coffee lounge so we can get our meeting done, and then go in there and get yourself a cup of coffee after. If you're not staying for the meeting, we got Drew is hosting it. He's a new member. Go over there and introduce yourself to him. And he says he's a former deli man, so it should be good coffee today, right? The pressure's on now, Drew, all right? But let's do that. And you know what? I'm just going to end with this. I kind of felt this when I was praying this morning, that when we do this business meeting, I don't want to even call it a business meeting, because all business is God's business, man. I'm hoping that we could get so closer and more mature in God that when you get the annual report, you turn to the finances and you get on your knees and you pray and say, God, you have entrusted us with this money. Now the elders have prayed and they feel this is how we are to spend this money, God. I want to know, are we hearing from you? Is this how you want us to spend the money this year? We want to be able to spend it that is pleasing to God, because guess what? It's not our money, because it's not our church. It's God's church. God, what do you want to do with our church? What do you want to do with our finance? That's why we get together here. I'm looking for your affirmation that we, the pastor and the elders, have the way in which we're looking to spend our finances this year, so it will help facilitate the community that he is looking to build right here. So let's pray. Father, what a tall order. It's intimidating, God. How intimidating can you get? We would love our enemies. We would bless those who persecute us, God. Lord, that we would practice hospitality and contribute to the needs of the saints, and we would be devoted to one another in a family kind of love, Lord. These are things that we're not going to be able to pull off ourselves, and we totally admit it right now, God. It's only by your grace, Father. You said you were going to do it. You'll build it. It's your church. So, God, we ask for the privilege of being part of something beautiful, something wonderful, God, that's been going on for 20 centuries and still going, and you've given us the privilege to be part.